justice for all. Our founding fathers considered justice something vital, something important, a right actually granted to all men by God their Creator. They considered justice a part of the natural law of human life. It involved rendering to one's neighbor that which was due him. Justice. I can remember when our children were little. Oh, you have to tell my children stories. My children were little. Two kids. We had four children. We have two kids and one candy bar. Uh-oh. That's a problem. Two kids, one candy bar. What do you do? What do you do? Well, in that case, one of the children divides the candy bar and the other child gets first choice. And so when that happens, that's when the ruler comes out, the magnifying glass, the razor blade. I mean, you're cutting that thing down. We want to make sure that he doesn't get more than I get in that. You know, so it's one of those kind of things that we all want our fair share of the candy bar. And certainly children don't need a college education to know when something's not right. You notice that? They pick right up on, that's not right. They know when things aren't right, aren't just. In fact, all men have this innate sense of justice. A good example of that from the Scripture is when Paul, after their shipwreck, he's going to Rome and they're rescued on the island of Crete. Remember, when they're drying out and they're warming themselves by the fire, and the natives of Crete are watching these strangers that they've just drug out of the sea. They've been in there for 30 days and 30 nights. Paul reaches over and a snake bites him, a deadly, poisonous snake, and he just shakes it off into the fire. And this is what they said. No doubt this man is a murderer whom, even though he escaped the sea, justice does not allow him to live. Now, these people didn't have any knowledge of the Scripture. They didn't have anybody tell them what's right and wrong. They just knew. There's an innate sense of justice that all men have. All men know intuitively that God exists. No born atheist. You become an atheist. You have to deny the existence so that you know it to be true. All men know intuitively that God exists, that He is holy, and that He is just, and that there is justice in our world, or there should be justice in our world. For the Christian, justice involves conformity to the law of God as our final and unchanging norm for right action. And all sin should be viewed as injustice toward God and toward one another. There's an element of injustice in all sin. We've been learning some of the things about God in our studies together from time to time concerning the characteristics and the qualities applied to God in Scripture, usually referred to as His attributes. They describe something of God's essence, His nature, His substance. Things which differentiate Him from everything and everyone else. Some of these attributes of God we call incommunicable or constitutional attributes because they describe the kind of being that God is. And nobody else is like this. He is eternally self-existent spirit. He is eternal, unchangeable, all-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere present, and absolutely sovereign. Nobody else like that. He's the only being that has these attributes. Then we begin to look at some of God's communicable attributes. These are things and characteristics about God that are kind of shared by human beings and other personal beings. We call these moral attributes, if you will. They describe not the kind of being he is, but how he expresses himself, how God reveals himself as a personal being. And we've said that some of these things are called holiness, righteousness, justice, truth, faithfulness, love, mercy, and grace. As you might have guessed, today we're going to consider the justice of God. This is another attribute that especially manifests his holiness. We've talked about holiness, and then last time we talked about his righteousness. This morning we want to look at the justice of God. Now, when we say that God is just, we mean that he always acts in a way consistent with the requirements of his holy character. He never acts inconsistent with himself. That character that he's revealed to us in his word, his law. God rules his creation with rectitude, rightness. He does it the right way. He keeps his word. He renders to all creatures their due because God is just. He never condemns the innocent. He never overlooks the guilty. He does not punish with undue severity. He rules the world in holiness, justice, and goodness. My point this morning, and I usually try to have a point, as you know, I don't always know what it is till I get there, is that God as lawgiver and judge has established a moral order in the universe by which he rewards conformity and punishes transgression. God has established a moral order in his universe, and when we conform to that moral order, he rewards that. And when we transgress that moral order, he will condemn that. He will judge that. He will punish that. This morning, we want to take some time and reflect on first of all, what do we mean by God's justice? And then secondly, just how does that actually operate in his universe? These two things. First of all, what is God's justice? We noted this in the past, that it is intimately related to his holiness. Holiness, of course, is the central essence of God's nature. It's the one attribute that he most wants to be known by. It's the only attribute that's repeated three times. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. It describes something of his transcendent purity and exalted majesty and moral excellence, if you will. God's righteousness and his justice are in some ways a subset of his holiness. They're intimately connected to the fact that God is holy. Righteousness and justice are expressions of that holiness. How does God, who is holy, express himself? Well, he does so in righteousness and in justice. Because he is holy, he expresses himself righteously and justly. Justice is a necessary corollary to God's holiness. Because he's holy, he cannot be anything but just. He can't be unjust and holy. If he's holy, he has to be just, a just God. When God acts justly, he's only acting like himself. That's the way he is. That's what he does. Just is another name for the way God is. God is just. He's always just. I kind of like to watch the magician David Blaine. He does some amazing things. Sleight of hand things. But I remember watching him once, and he does this thing where he levitates off the ground, and everybody goes, and they all run and screaming. And I remember the one gal was watching him. Her comment was, "That ain't right. He ain't right. He ain't right. Something wrong there." And I agree with her. That ain't right. There's this disconnect between the magician, he's just a man, and floating. Men don't do that. This doesn't go with that. These two things don't go together. There's a disconnect in who this person is and what he's doing. Well, in God's case, there's never any disconnect. God always does what he is. He is holy, and he always expresses that in righteousness and in justice. For God to be unjust would require him to be unholy, and as Paul would say, is God unjust? May it never be. Perish the thought. That's unimaginable that God would ever be unjust or unholy. You just can't imagine that. That would be totally a contradiction of who God is. He cannot be unjust or unholy. I like the passage in Genesis where you have Abraham sitting in this tent by the oaks of Mamre, and the three men show up, two angels and Jesus. And he provides a feast for them, and as they're getting ready to leave, the two angels walk on and Jesus remains. The Lord, the angel of the Lord, it says, remain behind. And he says, shall I keep from Abraham what we're going to do? We're getting ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah with hellfire and damnation. It's all going to rain on their heads. And Abraham, as he stops in his tracks, and he says, basically, far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? That's a given. God always does right. He always acts justly. There's no injustice with God. And you remember the ongoing bargaining that went on, 50, 40, 30. Give me 10, please. Give me 5. There weren't even 5 people there. Lot and his bunch were rescued. Basically, justice is intimately related to God's holiness. It's the natural expression of who he is. He's holy. He acts justly always. Now, if we compare justice to righteousness, that's a little more difficult. Righteousness and justice and uprightness, the reason that's difficult is they're all the same word. Just when I thought it was going to be simple, it gets complicated. The same word in the Old Testament and in the New Testament can be translated righteous, justice, uprightness. All the same word. It just depends on within what context is it used as to whether or not they translate it one of the other. The Old Testament word literally means straight. And the Hebrew language is a very concrete, pictorial. Straight. He's straight. We still use that with people. Comparing someone to a homosexual, this person is right. He's straight. He does what's designed to do. This other person is not straight. Straight is this word for uprightness. It's the way something should be. I mentioned this before. When a boat is upright, that's the way it's supposed to be. When it's flipped over, that ain't right. He ain't right. That is not right. It's got to be this way to be right. This is the way God meant it to be. That's rightness. That's straight. So if the boat is flipped over, if something isn't straight, something is crooked, something is wrong, it has to be rectified, returned to rightness. And that's this idea of righteousness and justice. To live right or righteously is to live in rectitude to God's holy will. It's to be put straight with God. I'm I'm straight with God. I'm right with God. I'm living in rectitude to His will in a right relationship to God. The New Testament word is very similar to it. Physically, the word just means equal. It's getting your fair share of the candy bar. That's this word, equal. I got my equal. I got my share. Morally expresses that which is suitable or equitable, that which satisfies the demands of rightness. That's right. I got that which was right. I did that which was right, that which was equitable. And so this is the basic ideas that are presented in these difficult words. You have this expression of holiness or righteousness and justice in the two different sense. So how do we distinguish between the two, righteousness and justice? Righteousness basically is the expression of God's legislative holiness. God demands, He legislates what's right. It's His transitive holiness, if you will. It's the holiness that's expressed by God in order to establish a moral order that operates in the universe. That's righteousness. It's a principle. It's a dynamic, if you will. It's a power that God expresses through His holiness that establishes His moral order. Righteousness, when we think of righteousness, we need to think of God as lawgiver, imposing, demanding from all personal moral beings conformity to what He says is right. He's the Creator. He's established this universe. He's created us. He's put us in it. His righteousness is that which demands, if you will, rectitude to that moral order, being in conformity to His revealed will. He is a righteous ruler king. God rules as King Eternal, if you will. He has instituted a moral government over this world, imposing laws and standards and demands upon us as creatures. God's law is an expression of His authority and His rule in life, which cannot be changed or challenged. It's like the law of gravity. You know, I don't like it. You know, I start sagging all over the place. I don't like gravity, you know, but I can't do anything about that. I mean, it's the way it is. You know, I could challenge the law of gravity by jumping off the Sears Tower. And, you know, I might feel a sense of exhilaration there for a few minutes. And for a while, hey, I could go, I'm okay. Look, nothing happened. Well, it's only temporary, though. You can only challenge the moral order of God temporarily. You really can't break it. You can just challenge it. But that will be dealt with. So righteousness has to do with God's establishing a moral order to the universe as to what's right and what's wrong. And when we submit to that, then we're blessed. I like the passage in Judges 17:6, which says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. So let's put this the other way. When God is your king, then you do what's right in His eyes. But when you don't do what's right in His, you do what's right in your eyes, guess who's king? You're the king instead of God. And only God is the king. So righteousness is His legislative holiness. It's God as lawgiver. He's established a moral order to the universe, and we need to submit to that. And as we submit to that, there's blessings upon us And when we fight against that moral order, the way of the transgressor, the Scripture says, is what? Fun? Hard. Because you're going against, you're riding against the wind. You're going upstream. You're fighting the basic moral order. That's righteousness. Justice is an expression of God's vindicative. I need to say that correctly. Not vindictive. Vindicative holiness. Justice, remember Jesus says in Matthew 23:23, is one of the weightier matters of the law. Well, it's not counting pickle seeds. Justice. You need to know about justice. That's what's important. We need to think about this stuff. Jesus says it's a weightier matter of the law. Justice. So, justice is an expression of God's vindicative or judicial holiness, not vindictive. Vindictive is what we are when we don't get our way and someone cuts us off in traffic. We want to kill them. But that's not what we're talking about. In this sense, God is viewed as a judge, and He is rectifying or correcting or punishing the guilty and bringing everything back into conformity. So in this case, justice and judgment involves a transgression of the moral order. A transgression has happened in our life and in the lives of others. Someone has violated the moral order. Justice comes to do something about it. To bring the boat back up the way it's supposed to be. Upright. To bring it upright. Actually, what we call normal is not normal. Normal, actually, is everything is good and right to the degree it conforms to the nature and will of God. That's normal. We don't live in a normal world. We live in a fallen world. Normal is like it was in the Garden of Eden. That's normal. This is not normal. And again, it's going to be restored to normalcy in the future, in a new heaven, new earth. But right now, we live in abnormal, in which God has to work and His justice has to intervene to bring things back to their proper order. Justice, like righteousness, is a dynamic. It's a power, if you will. It's a force that concurs to God's holiness, and it desires to rectify that offended holiness. Injustice and unrighteousness certainly seem to have a very long shelf life, but again, they're only temporary. They're abnormal and only temporary. Justice is inevitable and certain. It will prevail. May not in your lifetime, but because God is just, He will accomplish justice. The Scripture says that there is this divine principle of retribution. I'm going to have to mention this, you know. I am talking about the justice of God. There's a sense of recompense. The sense of reciprocity built into creation in its abnormal. As soon as the moral order of God went to abnormal, then this rule of reciprocity kicked in. This dynamic from God works and operates in that particular setting. The Scripture says, "Be sure your sin will find you out." It's the old chickens coming home to roost principle. Be sure your sin will find you out. Actually, it's not the sin that's going to find you. It's God that's going to come and get you. He's going to find you out. Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that's what he will reap. You sow to the wind, you reap what? The whirlwind. You sow corruption, you reap corruption. Job 4:8 says, according to what I have seen, those that plow iniquity and those who sow trouble harvest it. If that's what you're sowing, if that's what you're plowing, God's going to see to it that you have a bumper crop. You will get that crop. He will give you the desires of your heart. If that's what you demand to have from God, your way, He will see to it that you get it. It's that principle of reciprocity that kicks in. Jesus says in Matthew 26:52, all those that take up the sword shall perish by the sword. It's kind of a law of retribution. It's inflexible. It's a fixed and vital part of God's justice. We always reap the harvest of our evil doing. I'll give you some examples. Pharaoh said, drown all the Hebrew babies in the Nile. Wound up drowning his whole army in the Red Sea. Korah caused a division in the congregation of Israel in Numbers 16. So God caused a division in the earth, and they fell into hell itself. David committed adultery and murder, even though he repented and was forgiven. Yet he suffered the consequences of his behavior in a daughter being raped and a son being murdered. I think of the consequences of sin. Can God forgive? Oh, yeah. Can He undo? No, He won't undo it. Think of Samson sitting in the prison of the Philistine with his eyes put out. God may have restored him to favor, and I think He did, but He didn't restore his eyes. Haman built a 75-foot gallows for Mordecai, and then he hung himself upon it. Saul of Tarsus, interesting, consented to the stoning of Stephen. Later, he was stoned and drug out of the city of Lystra for dead. But Barnabas, who was inseparable with Paul, was not stoned. There's a principle that kicks in. There's a dynamic that's involved in injustice. And God will see to it that you will in some measure taste His justice for your injustice. We call that poetic justice, and I don't like those poems at all. There's this inseparable connection between our sin and our misery. Duh. It's a revelation, if you will, of the justice of God. The inescapable connection between this reveals that God is just. Think about people who die. Scripture tells us that the wages of sin is death. The consequences of sin is death. It's kind of the just consequences of sin. But death is more than just that. Actually, it is not just an inevitable thing that we're all going to experience if the Lord doesn't return. We're all going to die. But actually, it's like me meeting my doctor's appointment. Except in this case, it's the judge of the universe that sees to it that I keep my appointment. It is appointed unto man once to die. And then after this, what? The judgment. It's the judge of the universe expressing, if you will, God's vindicative holiness in His moral universe, that we just can't defy God's moral order and get away with it. It doesn't work that way. The just judge of the universe will see to it that justice is done. How does that operate? I've suggested a couple of things here, but let me just give you three characteristics of how God's justice operates. First of all, when we talk about the justice of God, we don't really mean fairness. Our culture has replaced justice with fairness as a guiding principle. You've got to be fair. Just not fair. Got to be fair. Fairness is a good word. It relies heavily upon subjective emotions, and it emphasizes a lot of personal rights. You know, my rights have been violated here, and this is not fair. Justice, on the other hand, normally operates in the realm of objective reasoning. It looks at the facts. It deals with that objectively. And it stresses personal responsibilities instead of rights. Responsibility for my actions, even my irresponsible actions, is an essential factor of my humanness. I am human because I am responsible for my behavior. I'm not an animal. I'm a human. And as such, I am responsible for how I behave within God's moral order. Unlike human fairness, God's justice is distinguished by several unique qualities. The first is that it's devoid of passion. When it comes to right and wrong, we tend to always be influenced by subjective emotions and feeling. I mean, I talked to a guy on the phone the other day, and he was crying and upset. The nurse told him that she hollered at him over the phone, wouldn't let him go back to the doctor and get more medication, and the doctor wouldn't give him any more meds. And, you know, I'm just going, well, this is awful. This is terrible. So I marched myself downstairs and talked to that nurse. Wait a minute. What are you doing to this poor guy? The guy was a drug addict. The doctor had prescribed him twice the medication he needed. He took it all in one day. He calls the nurse demanding more meds. The nurse said, you're not getting more meds. He calls me. I'm thinking, this poor guy. Well, that's fairness and feeling. That's not justice here. Justice sees things the way they really are. It's never driven or swayed by partiality or the heated passion of the moment. He hates sin and unrighteousness with a settled, unrelenting antagonism. He doesn't have to get mad. He's always mad about it. He doesn't have to go off and get his dander worked up. He's always worked up about that. He hates it. Don't have to convince him it's wrong. He knows it's wrong. He is unrelenting in his commitment against sin and unrighteousness. So it's no emotional thing with God. It's just a fact. He never displays favoritism or selfish anger. God vindicates, but He's never vindictive. He's unswerving in His revulsion of evil and moral transgression of His law. Think about righteous indignation over injustices and evil. That's just a characteristic of a holy God. And that should be a sense, a symptom of a healthy Christian. We ought to get upset over evil and sin, especially in our life. It says in Psalm 97:10, "Let those that love the Lord hate evil." Love and hate go together. You gotta hate the right thing and love the right thing. Problem is, we love evil, hate the Lord. It shouldn't be that way. So it's His justice is always devoid of passion. That doesn't factor into it. There's this unswerving revulsion of any violation of God's moral order. Secondly, justice from God is never an abstraction. Abstract. Some of the most popular ear-tickling sermons in recent days, and I think I've preached a few of these myself in years past, will include this phrase: "Well, God loves the sinner, but He hates the sin." God pardons the sinner, but He punishes the sin. You ever heard that? Probably heard it on the radio coming to church this morning. Actually, sin is the cause of the state of the individual, and God never punishes this abstraction that we call a cause. He always punishes the person who sins. It's the person that God is angry at, not the sin. He is the recipient of God's judgment, and the other is the reason for it. The person that sets himself against the moral order by which God conducts the universe is called a what? A sinner. A transgressor. He's stepped across the line. Don't get out of the yard. Oh man, my kids would stand there at the edge of the curb, you know, like, "Oh, I got to step across that. I got to go." Well, that's God has established the moral order, and as sinners, we step across it. It's sin on our part. That's what a sinner is. It's the individual person that God deals with as responsible for who he is and what he does. Scripture never separates the person from what he does or who he is. Psalm 5:5 says, "You hate all the workers of iniquity." Notice it doesn't say you hate iniquity. You love the worker. No, it says you hate the workers of iniquity. You can't separate who I am from what I do. Like trying to separate God from who He is and what He does. Can't do that. Psalm 7:12, "God is angry with the wicked every day." Psalm 11:5 and 6. "The wicked and those that love violence, God's soul hates. For the Lord is righteous and He loves justice." So God's justice is devoid of passion. Your tears won't change a thing. It's just the fact that justice deals with. Okay, guilty. It's never an abstraction. God's not going to womp up on your sin. He's going to womp up on you, the sinner. And then thirdly, God's justice is a necessary attribute. God is always just. Other attributes, like His omnipotence or His mercy, they may exist without being fully and completely exercised. I mean, Paul says that God has mercy on whom He wills, on some but not others. That's a characteristic of mercy, is that it's freely given. It's sovereignly bestowed. It's not something that you deserve. You deserve mercy? Not mercy. You might deserve a reward. You don't deserve mercy. Mercy has to be freely given, unmerited to you. You don't merit. It's something God gives you. That's mercy. Justice doesn't work that way. God always has to be just, or He is what? unjust. Anytime he's not just, he's unjust. So he has to always be just. It's a necessary attribute by which God always exercises justice. For him to not do so would be injustice. It would be unjust for him to punish where there's no fault. It would also be unjust for him to punish, to not punish where there is fault. I'll say a lot more about that when we get to mercy, but just suffice it to say that justice is a necessary attribute. Now, two consequences now concerning God's justice. A just God rules His creation with equity and rectitude. He keeps His word. He renders to all creatures their due. He rewards righteousness, and He punishes unrighteousness. There's remunerative justice, and there's punitive justice. God always rewards and recompenses righteousness. I mean, even if a pagan, you know, like the blind hog finding an acorn every now and then, even if a pagan, you know, steps on the right path, he benefits from that. It's just the principle of justice here. God always rewards and recompenses righteousness. All conformity to God's moral order, He will bless. Jesus says, anybody that gives a cup of cold water to any one of these little ones in My name shall by no means lose his reward. Surely there is a reward for righteousness, Scripture says. A lot of the Psalms mention that. Actually, reward may not be a good word, since complete obedience to God is something we are obligated to. You know, there is no such thing as partial obedience to God. We've already blown it. You know, we're not obedient to God already. We're already in trouble. Jesus gave an illustration of the master. He comes to the house. Servant been working all day, but he gets the meal ready for the master and everything. And then he asks the question, should the master thank the servant? And the answer is, no, because he only did what he's supposed to do. You know, we think we ought to get the Congressional Medal of Honor if we do one thing that God tells us to do. We're supposed to do everything He tells us to do. And then when we do that, we're just doing what we're supposed to do. We don't get any extra, there's nothing extra good about that. That's what the whole parable is about that. No one can claim any special reward for that. And of course, as fallen sinful creatures, anything less than hell is a gift. Anything in this life is a given. You know, if lost people, this is heaven. This is the close to heaven they're going to get. It's just a blessing from God, anything they get. So there is remunerative, and there's a sense in which God blesses those that act in conformity. It's not true reward. It's not strict merit, if you will. He has not rewarded us according to our iniquities, the psalmist says, Psalm 103:7. If He did, none of us would stand a chance. We wouldn't live a second. We wouldn't have another heartbeat. We'd be in hell now. But God is benevolent. Now, you have to factor in His other attributes as well. So there's this remunerative justice where He rewards that which is in accordance with His will, or at least any attempt at that. And then it's punitive justice, where He always punishes. Every violation of His moral order will be punished. I hate even reading that. I keep seeing this word, every violation of His moral order will be dealt with and punished. The primary aim for God punishing violations to His moral order is not reformation or rehabilitation, but to uphold His holiness, His justice and holiness. God is holy. And His justice will see to it that you understand God is holy. You don't understand who you're talking about or who you're dealing with here. You're talking about God, a holy God. There is inherent in all sin a deserving of punishment, of expiation. Somebody's got to pay for this. There's a demand here that God's holiness has been offended. I like Strong's definition of sin. Sin is a stab at the heart of God. Every sin is a stab at the heart of God. He says, I don't want you to be my king. I want to be king. And so from that perspective, there has to be justice there. The instance of disobedience brings death and separation from God. You go back to Genesis 2, and the day you eat, you will die. You will die. And the instance of disobedience brings death and judgment from God because He is a just God. Even the ceremonial law, you see this principle set forth. There's no pardon for the sinner. God doesn't excuse. You'll have to have a timeout. That's not how God works. Go stand in the corner. No. Even in the ceremonial law, it required death. If the wages of sin is death, then it requires death. Death for me. The sinner has to be punished for his sin. Or that punishment has to be inflicted upon a substitute. Somebody's got to pay. In the Old Testament, you brought the little lamb and you put your hands on it and you said, this lamb represents me and I deserve to die for my sin against God. And justice is at least postponed until Jesus came. And the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, died on the cross in your place. And justice was satisfied. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And if you don't hear anybody, you need to hear Him. You need to trust in Him. Because salvation is a lot more than forgiveness. Oh, it is forgiveness. Thank God for that. Salvation is a lot more than restoration to favor to God, and it is that. Thank God for that. But salvation involves a complete satisfaction of eternal justice. Jesus fully satisfied. When I stand before God, He is perfectly satisfied with me. My sin was paid for in His Son, Jesus Christ. That's why we need to know about justice. That's why justice is one of the weightier matters of the law. In Christ alone is mercy revealed and justice satisfied. Now, let me close briefly, just remind you that we live in a fallen world. There's a lot of unfairness. There's a lot of little babies that their parents kill. A lot of people that are disappearing every day because predators are out there doing who knows what to people. Bombers, people flying planes in the building, people dying. There's a lot of injustice in our world. And you should expect that until Jesus comes. Peter says in Acts 3, he must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as He promised long ago. We're not there yet. In this present world, this abnormal world, the righteous suffer a lot of affliction and persecution. Jesus said, don't be surprised by that. God's ways are often secret, but they're never unjust. Keep in mind, there's always a lot of good in us that will cause the wicked to hate us. But there's also a lot of bad in us that will cause God to discipline us. So if you're not suffering and going through problems, there's something wrong here. It's either no goodness in you or there's no wickedness in you. I can't believe that that's true. God disciplines for our good that we might share in His holiness. And then also in this present world, the wicked seem to prosper. I don't know. Why that works, you know. But that phenomenon should be viewed as God just expressing His patience and judgment and allowing them time to repent. Revelation 2 says, I have given Jezebel, that Jezebel in the church there at Thyatira, time to repent of her immorality. The iniquity of the Amorites was not quite full, so he spent four generations before God totally wiped them out and displaced them. I mean, the patience of God is amazing. Think about how patient He is with you. He's been with you. I want to give you this quote by Thomas Watson, a great Puritan of the past, says, if God lets men prosper while in their sin, His vial of wrath is all the while filling. His sword is all the time whetting. And though God may forbear for a while, yet long forbearance is not forgiveness. That's a scary thought, isn't it? Long forbearance is not the same as forgiveness. The longer God is in taking His blow, the heavier it will be at last. And we thought it didn't matter what I did. We thought I got away with it. And guess what? God's just drawing back. Ooh. And Watson goes on to say, as long as there is eternity, God has time enough to reckon with His enemies. Are you an enemy of God? Are you a friend of God? Are you part of His rule? Are you under His rule and authority? Are you rebelling against that rule and authority? The only way to get into that, under that rule and authority, is through the door. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He is the only way that we can stand before God fully justified, justice satisfied forever, in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. God, as lawgiver and judge, has established a moral order in this universe by which He will reward conformity and will punish transgression. Our moral failure before God can only justly be reversed in Christ. Are you in Christ? That's the question. Have you turned from self-reliance and sin and fled to Christ and embraced the Son that you might be forgiven, that you might be restored, and ultimately that you might be justified forever, the justice of God eternally satisfied in the person and work of Jesus Christ? That's my prayer for you today. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the good news.